Okay, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we welcome you into our presence, because you promised us that wherever two or more were gathered in your name, you would be with them. And we are gathered in your name to know you, to love you, to serve you, to find the Father through you. Open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word, to know your truth, to learn to love. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And turning to our Blessed Mother for her maternal care, let us pray the words together of the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, last month in October, I think it was October 19th, we talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament as part of God's saving plan. Last week we talked about the church. And when we touched on the Old Testament and the New Testament and the church, we necessarily got into the matter of Revelation. And that brought us into a little bit of discussion and teaching of tonight's topic, which is Scripture and tradition, which is a uniquely Catholic understanding of truth, of God's Word. Okay? I watch Protestant evangelists as much as I can. And they always are holding the Word of God in their hand, like I do. And the people are listening to the Word of God, but they have no sense of what of God's Word being beyond what's written in the Bible. Okay? So it's very important that we articulate and teach this to you, and that this is something you begin to grasp and increasingly get a hold of. Now, I'm going to use tonight, primarily, I have both books here, but I'm going to stick with Catholicism for Dummies. It's a very good book, and Father McGott and I know the two priests that wrote it, not very well, at least I don't know them very well, but we have met them, and they're solid guys. I said Mass with one of the priests up at Mount St. Mary's, where Father McGott and I studied. And I'm going to use this as a text tonight. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church, if you want to write this down, this is our basic universal Catholic text. But I'm going to use Catholic for Dummies because the wording and the phrasing is going to be a little bit more accessible to you. But the Catechism covers this ground in sections 74 through 95. And you know, most of the sections in the Catechism are very, very short paragraphs of about 5, 6, maybe 7 or 8 lines. So they're not long sections. They're very, very brief and very concise. But I like the way the Catechism, the Catholicism for Dummies, words some things. So I'm going to use this. For those of you who have it, I'm going to start on page 48. Having faith in revelations. Catholic faith involves more than just believing that God exists. It's about believing in God as well as whatever God has revealed. Objectively, you can look at faith as the sum total of revealed truths given by God, which is often called the deposit of faith, the doctrines of the church. Subjectively, you can consider faith as your personal response or assent to those revealed truths. So there's the faith once delivered to the saints, the faith that we receive, and that is what has God revealed about himself. That is the faith, and our faith is a subjective response to that objective truth and revelation. As one man I used to know used to say, what we think about it or feel about it or believe about it doesn't change what it is, except for you and I subjectively. So part of what you're coming to now is an understanding of what the Catholic Church teaches as the deposit of faith. And those of you who are baptized at the Easter Vigil or received and confirmed at the Easter Vigil will profess your sincere belief in that same faith. And that's what will bring you into the Catholic faith, into full communion with us. What do we mean by revealed truth? And for that matter, just what are God's revealed truths? By revealed truths, we mean a revelation. God's unveiling of supernatural truths necessary for human salvation. The word revelation comes from the Latin revelare, meaning to unveil. Some of these truths that you could never know by science or philosophy, the human mind is incapable of knowing. We would never figure them out without the divine intervention. So God revealed them to mere mortals. For example, the revealed truth of the Holy Trinity is that there is only one God, but three persons, but not three gods. This is something that the human intellect could never discover on its own. God had to tell that one himself. Other revelations, such as the existence of God, or that it's immoral and sinful to steal, lie, and murder, can be known by human reason alone. But God reveals these truths directly anyway, because not everyone understands them at the same time and in the same way. The essence of these revelations can and are presumed knowable to anyone with the use of reason. So someone can't claim they didn't know it was wrong to commit murder. But because of original sin, some of the applications and distinctions of these basic truths require more reasoning and thinking. So to even out the playing field, God revealed some important truths so that even those people who aren't intelligent or quick-minded wouldn't be caught off guard. As for what God's revealed truths are, the most concise answer is His Word. Now, that's where Protestants and Catholics agree. God reveals Himself in His Word. The Word of God is the revelation of God to His people. What is the Word of God? Catholics believe that the Word of God comes in two forms. The spoken Word, also called the unwritten Word, or sacred tradition. And then secondarily, the written word, known as Scripture or the Bible. Both the spoken and written word come from the same source and communicate the same message, the truth. Catholics believe that His Word reflects what's in the mind of God, and because God is truth and all good, His Word conveys truth and goodness. Catholics have deep respect for and devotion to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to look at a little bit of it here, what this book says about our understanding of the Bible and then of sacred tradition. Catholicism is a biblical religion. Like all Christian religions, it cherishes the Bible as the inspired, infallible, inerrant, revealed Word of God. That said, a couple of key differences exist between the Catholic and Protestant perspectives on the Bible. The belief in one or two channels of revelation, the interpretation of the biblical text. So we believe in two channels of revelation: the Word of God, the Bible, the sacred Scripture, and the sacred tradition. And also, we differ on how to interpret the biblical text. Now, Protestant Christianity regards the Bible, the written word, as the only source of divine revelation. Whereas Catholic Christianity and Eastern Orthodox Christianity considers both the written word and the unwritten word also known as the spoken word or sacred tradition, as coming from one and the same source, God Himself. Another way of looking at it is to think of some Christians as seeing only one channel of revelation, sola scriptura, which is Latin for scripture alone. And other Christians are seeing two channels of revelation, sacred scripture and sacred tradition, the written word of God and the unwritten or spoken word of God. It isn't that Catholics believe only in tradition. Protestants believe only in the Bible, and never the twain shall meet. Christians of all denominations cherish the word of God as being divinely inspired and revealed. But Catholics don't limit the word of God to the Bible. Is the word of God strictly the written word of the Bible, or is it both the written word and the unwritten or spoken word as well? Catholics believe that the Word of God is found not only in the Bible, but also in the unwritten or spoken word, sacred tradition. Now consider this. Before the Word was written, it was spoken. Okay? All of you who are writing things down now that I'm saying them first. God said first, let there be light. And later on, the sacred author wrote these words on paper. Jesus first spoke the word when he preached his Sermon on the Mount. He didn't dictate it to Matthew as he was preaching. Matthew rather wrote things down much later, well after Jesus died, rose, and ascended into heaven. Now, we covered some of this a couple of weeks ago, when we talked about when were these books written. We're reminded now again that none of the Gospels were written during Jesus' life on earth. He died in AD 33, and the earliest Gospel manuscript, which is the Aramaic version of Matthew, alluded to by ancient sources, goes back between AD 40 and AD 50. The other three Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, were written between AD 53 and 100. Matthew and John, who wrote the first and the last Gospels, were two of the original 12 apostles. So they personally heard what Jesus said and saw with their own eyes. They saw with their own eyes what he did. Now consider this now. The words had naturally to be spoken first. And not just spoken first, they weren't dictated and immediately written down. We're talking about, in some cases, decades before these words were written down. And this was a culture, the Jewish culture, as it was in the Old Testament, where, you know, people passed things on by telling the story over and over again. We're living in a particular time of our culture where I'm so far behind, right? Right? You know, my sister teases me because, you know, I bought the last three Walkmans cassette players in existence. I saw the writing on the wall. I thought I was pretty advanced, okay? And I have a Xerox box full of the last, you know, cassette tapes I could buy so that I can exercise and make those tapes. And my sister keeps telling me, you know, you don't know what you're missing. You're way behind. Okay? But I can't conceive of another technology. Call me a dinosaur. You're a dinosaur, Father. See? So we have to remember that other ways of transmitting truth, doctrine, and the revelation of God existed. You see? And for Protestants, and I understand this, when we say that, you know, it's very powerful to see a Protestant minister, especially nowadays, because all Protestants don't believe in the Word of God as revealed truth. So the problem with revealed truth is you have to either acknowledge it or say it's not truth. And if you acknowledge it, you have to conform to it. It's not logical to do otherwise. So not every Protestant denomination anymore or church necessarily believes this is the inspired word of God, that it should affect our lives. Okay? But it's very powerful to see a Protestant who does believe this is the inspired word of God. I spoke to a Trappist priest many years ago, over 20 years ago, and he'd been involved with some ecumenical discussions with mainline Protestants back in Boston where he was. And he said to me, he confided to me that at the end of the day, he seemed to have more common ground with fundamentalist Baptists, you know, Bible-believing Baptists, than the other ministers in the talks, because they did hold to the Word of God. So it's very inspiring to see a Protestant minister, whether on television or in a crowd or a church, hold up the Bible and say, "I believe this is the Word of God." You know? And then they'll say something like, you know, "this and nothing else." Because it almost can sound like a compromise. Well, yes, we Catholics believe this, but we also believe this too. You know, it can have a compromised sound to it. That we want our cake and eat it too. Okay? Or like we're saying, we believe in this, but some other book of some other religion. And that sends a discordant message to Bible-believing people. We sound compromised to them. And that's why I want to cover this ground so carefully with you. Okay? Because, again, we've talked before that they have the written word in their hand. But how do we account for all these years, the early years of the church, before these things were available? And even that, when they were available, they were virtually unavailable to everybody until the 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries. People can't read. People don't have books. Okay, the only books that there are, the big books that are in the monasteries that are being written, are in the monasteries. Nobody's buying them or bringing them home. So the church comes before the scripture in so many ways. The church writes the scripture down. Okay, we just heard that Matthew and John were, and we know that they were apostles. They were there, but they weren't taking things down as Jesus said them. They were remembering, and as we learned, we talked about this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the true author of the word, the human authors cooperated with that inspiration and wrote down accurately only what God wanted them to write. But they had it first. And they had it for decades. And they taught it. They preached it. People gathered around to hear it. We looked in Acts chapter 2. How the community gathered around the apostles and their teaching for the breaking of the bread and the prayers. You see? And this is in the Acts of the Apostles, in Scripture. And the logic of knowing that the printing press hasn't come around to, I don't remember exactly the year, but it's centuries later. So much of this is just available if you just sit down and think about it. Then you have Luke and Mark were not apostles, they were disciples. And they heard these things from Peter and other apostles and wrote it down decades later. And do you think no one said, shh? Jesus spoke, no one said anything, and then, you know, in, what year is it here? 100 A.D., 77 years later, John finally broke the silence and wrote the Gospel of John. Of course not. It was spoken of, it was taught over and over again, and it was interpreted by the church. We saw last week that one of the marks of the church was that the church is apostolic. Okay? And the church took great pride in saying that they were, you know, we are founded by Luke, we are founded by Mark or by Matthew. Now, Mark and Luke aren't apostles, but Peter, you know, tracing that lineage back, we talked about apostolic succession, right? How important that was. All those things were huge before, you know, the written word was on nobody's radar at all when it came to the Word of God in the New Testament, at least for 77 years when it's finally completed. Right? And then for most people, for most Christians, Catholics, as I've just finished saying, they have no access to this whatsoever. Okay? You couldn't give it to them if you tried because they couldn't read and they couldn't afford to get these big parchments or these big books. You know, I was once in a library, and I saw, I was in a library at the Dominican House of Studies, not any old library. The Dominican House of Studies is right across the street from the Basilica Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. And I was doing some research there many years ago. And one of the priests there showed me the kind of book that they would have written in the monasteries, you know, centuries and centuries ago. And when they wrote them in very big letters, the Psalters, because you'd open them up and maybe four or five priests would have to read them at the same time, the Psalms, as they sang them in choir, you see? So, you know, you just couldn't mass produce those things. So just think about this. How were the Christians living all these decades, all these centuries, all these generations? And, you know, how do you interpret the Word of God when you don't even know how to read? And all the intelligence that can only come, for most of us, through reading. You know, remember that. People who can't read can't apprehend a lot of information. And they can't comprehend what they get, easily at least. How are you going to interpret the Word of God? We somehow take all that for granted, you see? So I have to insist, we are not compromising. We're realizing the nature of God's revelation. And because God founded His church and gave us that power, we hold this to be revealed truth, not our version of it. Now, they think it's our version of it. Okay? Others outside the Catholic faith, or the Orthodox faith, for that matter. Okay? The New Testament is totally silent on whether Jesus was ever married or had children. The Bible says nothing about his marital status, yet Christians believe he had no wife and no kids. Now, Protestants often believe that Mary had other children. Okay? We're not talking about that now. We're talking about the marital status of Jesus. Christians across the board, I've never heard of a denomination that believes that Jesus was married and had children. If it's not in the Scripture, why do they think that? Almost without realizing it, there's some aspects of sacred tradition they've just already taken on and held on to. Sacred tradition tells us that he never married, just as sacred tradition says that the Gospels number only four. Okay. In fact, you know the word Bible isn't even in the Bible. We talked about that before, right? The word Bible is not even the Bible. Now I want to differentiate again between human traditions and sacred traditions. Because when we hear traditions, I think most of us easily believe we're talking about how you spent Thanksgiving or how you spent Christmas, or we always have the presents on Christmas morning, or it's traditional in our family. Okay? Or it's an American tradition. Baseball and apple pie, or opening day, or Groundhog Day. It's a tradition. And we all sort of like some traditions, but they're not things of major import. And we're not talking about that at all. We're not talking about that at all. Sacred traditions are considered part of the unwritten Word of God, because it's been believed for centuries, since the time of the Apostolic Church, which refers to that period of time in church history from the 1st to the 2nd century AD. It's called apostolic because the apostles lived at that time. An example of sacred tradition is the dogma of the Assumption of Mary. A dogma is revealed truth that solemnly defined by the church, a formal doctrine that the faithful are obligated to believe. Although it's not explicit in sacred scripture, the Assumption of Mary means that Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven by her divine Son. even though it wasn't solemnly defined until 1950 by Pope Pius XII, it has been believed and never doubted by Catholic Christians since the time of the apostles. Okay. I want to go back now to say something about interpretation of the text. I'm on page 50 of Catholicism for Dummies. Now we're talking now about how do we interpret the texts. Milkmaid. I'm trying to remember the expression. I believe Martin Luther was said to have commented before his death that every milkmaid now interprets Scripture. See, he opened kind of a Pandora's box. What Protestants hold dear is that they can interpret the Word of God. They hold that very, very dear. This is what it means to them. Okay? And we get into some difficulty there. Since the time of the Reformation, opinion on the interpretation of the sacred text has differed significantly. Some Christians hold for a literal interpretation of every word and phrase of Scripture. Right? You know that. Other Christians hold for a faithful interpretation, which is sometimes literal and sometimes not. Catholic Christianity, along with all Christians, consider God to be the author of sacred Scripture, and therefore the Bible is indeed the Word of God. But as mentioned before, Catholicism sees the Bible as the written Word and considers sacred tradition as the unwritten or spoken Word of God. Catholicism uses that second half of the equation in her interpretation of the biblical texts. Catholics regard the Bible as the inspired and revealed Word of God, but it's also seen as a collection of sacred literature. And we discussed this a little bit before. Remember, rather than just looking at the Bible as one big book, Catholicism treats the Bible as a collection of smaller books under one cover. The Word of God written by men, yet inspired by God. You know, written by many, many, many men. Okay? I saw Condoleezza Rice last night talking about her book. Okay? And she was very aware of what she wrote, why she wrote it. Okay? And she could speak eloquently about her book. Okay? So, how could any one person speak about the books? The books of the New Testament, the books of the Old Testament, and declare what books of the Old Testament should have been left out and included, and what books of the New Testament should have been left out or included. Remember we talked about, I gave the example of the Gospel of Thomas. There's some other books that were said to have been written too. I came across them. They're in here in the Catholicism for Dummies. Yeah. On page 53, it says that some of the books that were not taken in were books as The Assumption of Moses. Okay? And all these books, if you ever get to read them, you know, they sound kind of right, but they have there's a quirk to them. So the Assumption of Moses, the Apocalypse of Abraham, the Ascension of Isaiah, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Acts of St. John. You know, this reminds me of the jokes, not the jokes, but I try to test our little children in the school. And if you say anything convincingly enough with the right body language and it sounds Catholic-y, okay, even if you've just told them the day before, this is true and this is not true, if you give it the right, you know, package, they may fall for it. Okay? So, Apocrypha. What's the word here? No, Apocalypse of Abraham, Ascension of Isaiah. I mean, these words all sound right. But they don't go together, do they? And that says a lot about what these books read like when you read them. They sound right, but they sound awfully wrong. Simultaneously, you see? Now, how many of you think that people believed some of these things, though? Of course, you see? So, it almost seems absurd, but we're saying that there is place for interpretation. The church interprets it. If you don't accept the church interprets the Word of God, then what's the alternative? Who, if the church doesn't interpret, who interprets? Somebody. It can be you, it can be me, it can be some other group, it can be my pastor, it can be your pastor, my prayer group, your prayer group, my Bible study leader, your Bible study leader. Okay? I mean, how will we know? And these are things that we have to know. Let me give you some examples now. Why this is important. Okay. Remember, this is a collection of books now, written by many, many different men. The Bible tells us of salvation history, but it's much more than a history book. It contains the Psalms of David, and those are songs that the king wrote in honor of God. Yet the Bible is much more than a hymnal. What you see now is the different dimensions of what kind of literature the Bible is. See, it's not even the same kind of literature. It's biblical literature, but it has many different styles within it. So how many would say the Bible is a hymnal? And yet it does have songs written in there. The Song of Solomon. The book's even called the Song of Solomon. Okay? The Bible contains poetry, prose, history, theology, imagery, metaphor, analogy, irony, hyperbole, and so on. Because it's not exclusively one form of literature, as you would have in a science textbook. One needs to know and appreciate the various literary forms in the Bible in order to interpret it as the author intended. For example, when Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verse 43, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Okay? Hard to imagine your hand causing you to sin. Should we cut them off? The Catholic Church has interpreted that to be a figure of speech rather than something to be taken literally. Yet in some cultures of the world, the hands of thieves are cut off. Okay? At the same time, Catholicism interprets literally the passage of John 6:55. "For my flesh is real food, and my blood, real drink." And I just had so much fun finding this, because as I was preparing this afternoon and sitting down, these are exactly the two passages that occurred to me that would be so different. They're not both interpreted literally, and they're not interpreted figuratively. Okay, now, Protestants always interpret figuratively what Jesus teaches about his body and blood. They always do. Okay, but they do other passages very literally. They pick and choose. The church doesn't so much pick and choose. She interprets. Because she's been given that charism. Remember, we've talked about the charisms of the church. Okay? "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Luke's Gospel 10:16. "He who hears you hears me." See? When you hear the church, when you hear the apostles, the apostolic church, you hear Jesus. When you hear Jesus, you hear the Father. Because Jesus is the Word of the Father, the Word of God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." See? So someone is going to interpret those two passages. One is interpreted by the church literally, and one is a figure of speech. Because individuals can disagree on what should be interpreted literally and what isn't, Catholicism resorts to one final authority to definitively interpret for all Catholics what the biblical text means for the Catholic faith. That ultimate authority is called the magisterium, from the Latin word magister, meaning teacher, which is the authority of the Pope and the bishops around the world in union with him to instruct the faithful. Catholics believe that Christ founded the church, a necessary institution. Okay, that's what we believe. Remember, I've told you that for Protestants, the church is very loose, it's very fluid. Okay, very fluid. But for Catholics, we believe that Christ founded the church as a necessary institution. He called it my church. I will build my church to safeguard and protect revelation by authentically interpreting the biblical text. It's not that the sacred scripture and sacred tradition are in competition with one another, or that it's a question of either or. See? Rather, it's seen as a mutual partnership. But as I've said earlier, it's going to look like a compromise to some. Like a watered-down Bible believing. Well, you Catholics say you believe in the Bible, but you also believe in the doctrines of men. That's what they're going to say. Okay? The Pope is a man. Now, when you see a man, you see a man. That's brilliant, isn't it? But this happened to Jesus, right? When Jesus raised the paralytic and said, your sins are forgiven you. I mean, the whole point is Jesus came, became incarnate, he became man and dwelt among us. And here's a clue. When he became man and dwelt among us, he looked a lot like us. He didn't walk 6 inches off the ground. He did walk on water. But he looked a lot like us. And so for the average Jew, he looked like a man. Is this not, you know, the son of Mary, the son of Joseph? Is he not the carpenter's son? He looked ordinary. Remember, he lived 30 years in obscurity in Nazareth, just doing his carpentry and going to the synagogue and, you know, and just being in the neighborhood. He's a homeboy. Okay? But at the same time, he knows who he is. Charles liked that one. That wasn't for you, but he knows who he is. Now, that was a big controversy by sort of progressives in the 70s. Did Jesus know who he was? Poor Jesus. He was so confused. He knew who he was, all right? So the church assumes now the role, that is, she takes on the role given her of authentic interpreter. Not of her own, but by the authority given her by Christ. Again, it's quoted in the book. Again, Luke 10:16. He who hears you, hears me. Remember I talked with you when we talked about the New Testament and the church, how we saw in the Gospels how Jesus poured his life into those 12 men, how he didn't write anything down, and there's no passage where he told any of them to write anything down. He didn't even, he could have instructed. Matthew was there. Matthew was the tax collector. He knew how to write. He was writing when Jesus found him and said, follow me. Why didn't he say, Matthew, while I'm up there, get this down? I mean, the things that could have happened, if it was going to be so much about the book and only the book, I think a lot more would have happened. Jesus wasn't just bright. He wasn't just brilliant. He's God. But he chose not to do that. So when they say, you know, it's just men. Well, they are men. I'm a man. Bishop Laverty is a man. And Pope Benedict XVI is a man. And I guess if you go skiing with him, you really know he's a man. You eat lunch with him, you really know he's a man. But the Lord God became man too and dwelt among us. He wanted us to be saved by one like us. Okay? So, what authority is the question? The authority is the question. How many of you are already Roman Catholic and receive the sacraments in this room? Okay, all right. You come to Mass on Sunday, and I give you Holy Communion, and I say the body of Christ, and you say amen. Do you really believe me? Come on.
Yes.
Well, do you really think that's the body? This is being like in school now, right? Do you really believe that's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ? You really do? Come on. But it was just me up there, little old me. I said, this is my body, this is my blood. Okay? I said to you, the body of Christ. Right? There was no vision. Nobody came down. There was no cloud. Okay? Not even a brilliant light shining through the stained glass. That happened to me once. It was awesome. I was in another church, and just as I was saying the Eucharistic prayer, this light came through the beam, you know? Oh, it was so cool. It didn't happen here. Okay? But seriously, I'm just a man. Why this selective believing? You see? But it happened to Jesus too. So when they say, you know, you Catholics believe the doctrines of men, you can say what Father DeMartino says, well, yes and no. Or no and yes. We don't believe the doctrines of men. We believe the doctrines of God that men happen to write down and articulate for us, because we're men and women, and we understand that kind of body language. When a human being speaks to me with a human tongue and my human ears get it, that's a nice way to communicate at a human level. And God chooses to, I mean, God created us, right? Why do we hold God back from being God? I mean, show me where it says in the Bible that God cannot use men. Right? This is just the opposite. Of course God uses men. Okay? So, but you'll hear that over, you know, you Catholics believe the doctrines of men. I need you to have an answer. You need to have an answer for that. Don't say yes or no, say no and yes. Remember, no and yes. How are you going to remember that? The N comes before the Y alphabetically, right? But you Catholics, you believe the doctrines of men. You say you believe the Bible, but you believe the doctrines of men too. It's a compromise. Well, no and yes. We do believe the doctrines of God written down by men. If that's what you mean when you say we believe the doctrines of men, well, I guess that's how you see it. But we believe only every doctrine we believe is taught us by God. It's revealed truth. Purgatory, the Assumption, the Immaculate Conception, it's all taught, it's all revealed truth revealed to us by God in sacred tradition and sacred scripture. And then start telling them, you know, do some of the things that I do. Have fun with it. Show me where in the Bible it says Bible. Give them that line. Show me where Jesus told anybody to write anything. Show me where Jesus told Matthew to write the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Well, I think that's in Luke. Well, show me. Now, you don't want to be belligerent or be arrogant, but they just take for granted their truth. Absolutely for granted. And don't even bring history into it. Don't even go there. We talked about the Triumph, right? The book Triumph. Okay? Just look at human history, Western civilization, church history. See how things develop. When did Gutenberg have the press? When did Martin Luther come along? Okay? Let's look at Henry VIII carefully. What was he doing? Okay? You see? Who started the Baptist Church? What did it break off from? Who started the Methodist Church? What did it break off from? What about the Puritans? What about, see, the Church of England? What about the Huguenots? What about the Calvinists? And what did Jesus mean when he said, I will build my church? It just stopped. What did he mean when he said, I will build my church? Are we going to parse the word my? What do you mean by my? Yours, mine, and ours? Whatever. What did he mean by my church? Okay. Now, he didn't say my church is. Did he? Okay. Sounds pretty exclusive to me. All this talk about the narrow way and my church. I mean, how do you interpret that? Do you think he meant that there would be 33,000 Protestant denominations? Okay. Now, who interprets the Bible if the Holy Father, if the church doesn't? Okay. That's what Luther meant when he said every milkmaid now is interpreting sacred scripture. So, scripture and tradition going together. Let's look here at the catechism for a bit. Those are the main points I wanted to make from Catholicism for Dummies, which, you know, as you read this, you see they're reading the catechism very carefully. It's a very good book. These men are very, very, very solid men. And it's well written, but I'm using it because it's accessible. Okay? It's accessible for those of us who are neophytes. And also, you know, it helps me. There have been times in the past when I've taught this course, well, I'll go over and get one of the CCD books that we use. Now, we use good CCD books. And I'll get the one on the church. I used to teach 8th grade CCD for many years. And it'll say these same things, but it'll say it even more accessibly for 8th graders. All right? And it's a wonderful way to give you these things for the first time. But as I said, the Catechism treats these from section 7495. And I'm just going to look at that briefly with you for the last 14 or so minutes that we have before we go into our question and answer period. Section 74 comes under Article 2, which is entitled The Transmission of Divine Revelation. Okay? How does God reveal himself to us? And how is the revelation of God transmitted to us? Okay? It begins by saying in the apostolic preaching, this is section 76, in keeping with the Lord's command, the gospel was handed on in two ways. Orally, by the apostles, was handed on by the spoken word of their preaching, by the example they gave, by the institutions they established, what they themselves had received, whether from the lips of Christ, from his way of life and his works, or whether they had learned it at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, let's get back into a Protestant mode for a second. Who do we think Protestants think wrote the New Testament? How many of you think that they think the same men that we think wrote them? Correct. Okay? So they're agreed on the apostolic writers. Okay? And I don't think they disagreed. I don't think they disagreed. Most of those who are knowledgeable and have been through a seminary training, even today, I don't think they disagreed about the times in which these books were written. Okay? They don't hold. I've never met a Protestant who holds that these things were immediately written down. Okay? So they understand, too, the same time frame in which these letters were written. I've used Protestant Bibles. Okay? They understand Paul's travels, for example. They understand when things were written. So where is the oral tradition? Of course, it's there. They're not taught about it necessarily, and they don't necessarily teach it. And part of that is that the assumption is, I think sometimes, that lay people in the average Baptist church or something don't care about that, don't need to know that. I'm not even sure they're trying to hide it. They just want to teach them the Word of God. But without trying to hide it, I don't think there's any motive there. The fact is, they're giving the impression this was always around. By the way, this wasn't always around, they should say. And in the early days of the church, the apostles and their lawful successors, the bishops, the presbyters, and the deacons, I guess there was a hierarchical structure in the first century, wasn't there? And I guess that went on for 1,500 years before it was interrupted, I guess. But they don't say those things, you see. Okay? So how did the church assemble? They don't say those things. So you may gently challenge. You don't want to ever pick a fight. But if you have the opportunity, you might just respond there. But remember, what are you going to say when they say you Catholics believe the doctrines of men? No. No and yes. No, we don't. Everything we believe is the revealed word of God. Let me hear that. Everything we believe is the revealed word of God. You just said it. You confessed it. And it's true. Okay? You know, the expression Trinity. I don't know a Protestant who doesn't believe in the Trinity. Do you? That's not in the Bible either. The word doesn't exist. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But somehow that had to be seen, meditated upon, and interpreted. Aha! God is one God in three divine persons. But the explanation of that, which, you know, Christian denominations believe in the Trinitarian formula of God. As you know, and as we'll tell you, those of you who are Baptist, if you're Methodist, if you're Presbyterian, if you're Episcopalian, if you're a Lutheran, if you're Anglican, we're not going to re-baptize you unless there's some real question about the formula that was used, because we believe your baptisms were valid when you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, either immersed in water or had water poured on you three times, or you were dunked and raised three times, okay? That's accessible for Protestant Christians, Catholic Christians, and Orthodox Christians, you see? But the word Trinity never exists in the Bible. And so somewhere along the line, and I think we take that for granted, the church interpreted that, and they bought into that, and they kept that. You've heard the expression, throw the baby out with the bathwater? You know? Protestants did not throw everything out. Remember, Henry VIII had been declared several years earlier defender of the faith by the Catholic Holy Father. But something's gotten his way. I've told you, the problem with truth is either you're going to be truthful or not. That darn truth. You know? That's why in our day people say, well, I know, you know, what's true for you is true for you. Your truth works for you, but it doesn't work for me. Well, can that be true? No pun intended. Okay? You know, either this is the parish center, okay, or it's Pier 1 Imports. Now, how many of you think this is Pier 1 Imports? Okay, right. And I'm Barack Obama. Okay? All right, see? I mean, you can't be both.
Mr. President.
All right, thank you. Here we go. So, in order, this is section 77, in order that the full and living gospel might always be preserved in the church, the apostles left bishops as their successors. They gave them their own position of teaching authority. Indeed, the apostolic preaching, which is expressed in a special way in the inspired books, was to be preserved in a continuous line of succession until the end of time. Now, I want to end on that note. Until the end of time, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember I told you last week that the Catholic Church, the church, you know, my church, that Jesus said. I remember when Saul was converted, and what Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we learned that Saul was going after the believers in the way. And when he persecuted them, Jesus saw the persecution of them as the persecution of himself. Why are you persecuting me? So I showed you that Jesus shows himself to be one with his people. Okay? And we talked about the body of Christ. But remember, our Lord said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Look at how the church has endured for 2,000 years. Anything and everything. She spent the first 316 years under dire persecution. You know, I got a cold shower the other day. Not the whole shower, but I got a little bitty of it. And I right away thought of the 40 martyrs who were killed on ice. You know? The soldiers that were martyred by being thrown on ice until they froze to death. And, you know, the burnings, the crucifixions, the beheadings, the wild beasts, the lions in the arena. It should have wiped us out a long time ago. We talked about meeting in the catacombs, right? They didn't have church buildings. How did we endure all that? We endure everything. Trials within, trials without, saint popes, bad popes, corrupt popes, wonderful popes, okay? Persecutions, trials. We endure everything, and we always will, okay? You don't know the peace that you're coming into. Remember I talked to you about how I had to really surrender a lot of stupidity. It sounds dumb, doesn't it? I had to surrender stupidity. And the stupidity was my own trying to figure things out. Did you ever try to figure things out? How comes? That's natural. It's a natural progression in human growth. But when were you going to figure out God? Right? We Catholics like to tell the story about St. Augustine, a great doctor of the church, a great mind. I can't read Augustine. I mean, I get little paragraphs here and there that sink in, but There are certain saints I just can't read and comprehend because they're way above me. Thomas Aquinas is another one. You just can't go there, okay? But both of them, Augustine and Thomas, when Augustine tells us, we're told the story about Augustine that he came across a little boy on the beach who had dug a hole with a pail or a shovel of some kind, and he kept running back and forth to the ocean and pouring the water from the ocean into the little hole. And Augustine asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm going to pour the ocean into this hole." I mean, and in one sense, he really was, wasn't he? I mean, every time you technically go and get a pail of water from the ocean and pour it into the hole, one can say, cannot one, I am pouring the ocean into the hole. But Augustine said, you can never do that. And so the boy supposedly said to Augustine, that this boy is supposed to have been an angel, neither can you understand the Holy Trinity. And we don't understand the Holy Trinity. We understand what we need to know about the Holy Trinity. Remember, I've told you that before. We'll never know in this life all there is to know about God. But we need to know and can know in this life what we do have to know to be saved. Thomas Aquinas, for all that he had written, he said that before he died that all he had written was as straw. He realized for all that he had written, it was like straw compared to the full revelation of God. You see? So the church must exist until the end of time and will exist. And will exist. And so I'm saying that I was thinking about this tonight as I was getting ready. I was remembering how I was back 30 years ago, 35 years ago, when I had to try to figure things out. And I didn't want to take at face value the very kind of teaching I'm giving you. I didn't understand the nuance when people said, well, you guys believe the teachings of men. That's why when I speak to you and teach you, I like to use, I think, expressions that are easy to understand or a bit of humor or things, because most of us live at that level, and I want you to understand the arguments that you're going to get and have a kind of response to it. But I want, first of all, for you to be able to get it. So now I've explained to you tonight, yes, we do believe in the doctrines of men. The doctrines of men articulated by men that are the doctrines of God. Okay, so that's for your no, yes. No, we don't believe the doctrines of men. No. We believe only the divine revelation, the doctrines of our dogmas of all revealed truth by God himself through the word of God, Jesus Christ, his only son. That's all we believe. Let everything else be anathema. That's a very Catholic word, right? Anathema. Okay? Now, those truths have been articulated and are continue to be articulated by men. They began that way with Jesus, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, the man who was God. Amen? Okay. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for this time together, for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, for all your graces that you pour down upon us, enlightening us, opening our hearts and minds to get a glimpse of you and your truth. Sometimes, Lord, a glimpse is all we need. In a very real way, all that we have, all the church has ever had and ever will have in this life is only a glimpse of you. Help us more than anything else to know that glimpse and to live and conform our lives to it. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.